I started last week with a statement that in Exodus chapter 32, there are 1,000 lessons. And it's true. In only taking two Wednesdays to get through chapter 32 is still pretty good, but I intended to get through it in one Wednesday. Now, as it goes, we're going to be picking it up in verse 15, by the way. We only got through 14 verses last week. And as we know, the children of Israel had been delivered from cruel slavery, from Egypt, miraculously they've been delivered, brought into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They're supposed to go to the promised land. God's got a land for them flowing with milk and honey, the best place. And that is his plan for them, and that is his plan for us even, that he's bringing us to that place, that abundant walk in Christ. But as they're on their way, they stopped at Mount Sinai where they were to receive the law of God. And also, Moses went to the top of the mountain and received the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, that is a tent where God would meet with his people. And so this was huge. It was a big deal. But Moses had been gone for about 40 days. And while he was gone, he had left Aaron and Hur to watch over the people. You stay here and wait. You watch the people. Take care of them. If anybody's got a problem, you go to Aaron or Hur. Either of these guys will help you out. And I'll be back. He didn't tell them when he was going to be back. He says, I'll be back. He goes up to the mountain. Joshua is halfway up the mountain, and Moses is all the way up the mountain. In fact, he disappears into the smoke of the mountain in this big cloud, and the mountain also burned with fire at this time. So Moses goes up there, and 40 days have gone by. And no, this is how we're going to start this study tonight. I'm just going to read from chapter 32, verse 1, and won't teach anything about it. We'll just pick it up in 15 and start teaching there, all right? So, actually, let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you that you have met with us here today. We praise you that you are on our side. You are making a way for us that is good and right and wonderful. We praise you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word that we may know the truth. And so I ask you that you would teach us tonight as we look at one of the greatest failures in Israel's history, that we wouldn't, that this wouldn't be in vain that they had failed. But Lord, maybe we could learn something from someone else's failure. So Lord, help us to lift up our eyes, see you, hear you, be led by you. Pour out your Holy Spirit as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then meanwhile, back up on the mountain, the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. And so that, if you want to know anything about all of that, I encourage you to get the CD or go on YouTube and check out the last week's study. The YouTube's Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg YouTube channel. Go there, or you may be able to find it as well by clicking. No, don't try that. I don't even understand it myself. Go to YouTube and see what happens. All right. And Moses turned. Here we go, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And this was the law. This was the Ten Commandments. And written by the finger of God. And this was something that originated with God, and no man could possibly lay claim to any of these commandments. This is definitely, the Ten Commandments are nothing like any person could ever say, these are the rules and we'll keep them. It's just impossible. It is God's perfect law. And here it was, he's carrying the tablets. Some say the tablets were little things. Some people say they were big things if you watch the movie. About this big. Don't watch that movie. Anyway, but it was written by God. This was God's law and originated from God, and you don't mess with it. And this is how heavy it was, by the way. What I mean, not heavy is literally heavy, but what a deep thing had just happened up on that mountain, and what a foolish thing was going on at the foot of the mountain. And so the contrast is huge. And he's coming down here with these tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, as he says, there is a noise of war in the camp. Joshua could only hear what was going on down there. He couldn't see it. I'm sure he could see the people like little ants, you know, out there as he's up on the mountain. But he also, so he didn't know really what was going on down there, nor did he know what was going up in the cloud, going on with Moses and God up in the cloud. The only information Joshua had was, they're making noise down there. And so he just said that to Moses. Moses is coming down the mountain. So he's coming down out of the cloud. And Joshua says, there's noise down there. Sounds like war. I think back in chapter 17, Joshua remembers war. He had fought the Amalekites. And war was a scary thing. It was a bad thing. And he didn't know, you know, and so I'm sure he was flipping out. Now let me say this. Joshua was the least informed about what was going on. He hears a noise and he makes a conclusion. I don't believe that while we are going through this, that this was an intended lesson of the Holy Spirit, but I just want to take a little deer trail, maybe a frontage road. And that is that, you know, it's amazing how quick we are to get one piece of information and then put the entire puzzle together in our minds, what's going on. We are often assuming very much. out of just a little bit of information. And so Joshua was wrong. It wasn't war. In fact, it was weirder than war. As we go on. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Is that singing? Now, I don't know who said this, but he said, whether that be Moses or Joshua, and it doesn't really matter who was saying it, because what matters here is they were singing. They were filled with joy. These people, now remember what they're doing. They are singing and dancing, and as many commentators suggest from the word, they got up to play, meaning that they were in the middle of an orgy. It was a scene. It was a godless scene. And they were loving it. They were celebrating. Listen, they were celebrating from their hearts as they worshiped God in their own way. And we can be sure that they felt God's approval deep in their hearts, like so many worship services in the world today. That is one of the scariest things I believe that faces the church today. And that is believing you are right on with God, celebrating it, singing to Him, even singing godly words while you believe you're right on with God, and you got that warm feeling that's like, you even feel this presence on you. It's like, man, this is great. But while you're doing that, God's not at all impressed, or even worse, God calls it an abomination. So, how can we know if the Lord has accepted our worship? How can we know if the Lord has accepted our service and our gatherings in His name? How can we know that? Because I'll tell you, I feel great around here. I like to hang out with my brothers and sisters. I love to sing, play music to the Lord, for the Lord, get in His Word. And sometimes you just get a, boy, just like the Spirit of God's just right there. But how can I know that God has truly accepted it? Because of our sincerity? If we're sincere, that's all He really needs, right? Just as long as we're sincere. Well, I don't think that works, because, you know, you can... I'm having little flashbacks of when I was a child and things that I had done, which I was sincere in every way, but I was totally wrong. Snuck on a ride at Disneyland back in the days when you take tickets. You know, I got on, man. No ticket. Walked right by. I was still wrong, but I was sincere. I was sincerely thought it was a free ride. Good thing they didn't catch me, right? I was 8 years old. They would have probably killed me. But the fact is, you know, God catches all of this. No matter how sincere you are, if you're sincerely wrong, you're wrong. How do we know then? How do we know? Is it because of our zeal? If we're very zealous, does that make us right? Or is it just how we feel? We feel great about it, so obviously God's good with it. Well, I'm not going to talk about us anymore, and I'm not going to talk about the church anymore. I'm going to talk about these people. We know that they're wrong, right? Amen. We know that. Anybody in here think, well, I'm kind of on their side? Anybody? Okay, good. We're on the same page. We know that they are wrong. In fact, what they're doing is abominable. It's so bad that God had told Moses that He's going to fry them all. It was damning what they were doing as they sang their praise songs to God. Well, why? Why? Why was it wrong? How do we know it was wrong? Well, because God said it was wrong. No, we can go back to commandments numbers 1, 2, and 3. God told them, no other gods before me. And they make a golden calf. And they even say, here are your gods that brought you out. Even addressing or calling this golden calf by the names of the gods of Egypt. But then used God's name on the calf. Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. They molded the calf, so they broke number 2 as well, which is don't carve stuff and bow down to it. No idolatry. And thirdly, taking God's name in vain, uselessly. Dancing around this calf as if God was in on it. And we see that a lot even, you know, people use God's name in vain. We always think about use God's name in vain as, you know, like people using his name as a cuss word. But the church uses God's name in vain so much. And that is signing God's name to things that God had nothing to do with. You know, I got that job that I wanted. God got me that job. I had to lie a little bit about my experience, but God got me that job. You see, that's God's name in vain. And so, the first three commandments on those stones that Moses is bringing down the mountain. So you and I can look at these people right here and right now and just say, well, it's an open and shut case. This is a no-brainer. So then let's go ask the question again. How can we know if their worship was wrong or right? Sincerity? Zeal? Feelings? No. The Word of God. You know what's so great about me just saying this right here, right now? Most of you are saying, well, yeah, no-brainer. But some of you still need to learn this. It must line up with the Word of God. That is our measuring stick. The never-changing Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The division of soul and spirit. This is where we start to understand some things, and that there is soul and spirit in us. There is our soul, and then there's the Spirit of God. And our soul can cleverly, it can be an imposter. It can cleverly disguise itself as the Spirit of God by its own feelings, by its own desires. Things that, David Guzik has used the term, that it's a soulish experience. And that is that one, as I have described to you, you know, going to baseball games. My team hits the big home run in the bottom of the ninth. And I have what, boy, I'll tell you what, I could tell you how spiritual that felt. Felt great. That was a soulish experience. And we can manipulate and generate these experiences in church today. In fact, you can you know, times of worship where people feel like, well, the Holy Spirit's really here, we're really feeling it. Sometimes you sing a song, you say the same words over and over and over and over and over again. It almost puts you in a trance-like state. That's what the Buddhists do with the mantras. You realize they all sit around in a circle, and I used to live in this apartment complex, and every time I'd go by my apartment, I'd have to walk by this window, and they'd have Buddhist meetings in there. This is before I was a Christian. Now, if I was a Christian, I might have had fun with this, but I wasn't a Christian, but I knew there was something wrong with this, what I was hearing through that window. It was creepy. It was just... about 25 voices. I would not have been able to join them. I would have choked on it. And so, anyway, but the reason you do that, it puts you in an altered state. And even in church services, they just try to get people in altered states that feel spiritual but are absolutely soulish because it is completely self-serving. And so, how in the world can you tell? Are we having a soulish experience or a spiritual experience? Well, I don't know. It says, the word of God's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. You know how you can tell if something is of the spirit or of this human soul? The word of God will tell you. And it'll divide those two. And when we know the Word of God, we know what the Word of God says regarding this, regarding that, then we know the truth. And you know what is so sad and unfortunate for many of us, that many of our experiences will actually be shot down by the Word of God. Oh, that's the hardest thing for me. When somebody comes and they tell me their experience, and it's not good. It's not right. And then I have to go to the Word of God and say, I realize that you truly experienced this. But God's Word says. Our experiences can be very strong. And you may not have any experience whatsoever while reading the Word of God. Now, I know the Word of God says that, but it doesn't make me feel, you know. But this thing that I was doing and got involved in, that was making me really feel like, and so you can't tell me that that's the truth. Christians ought to know. I understand the rest of the world, but Christians ought to know. Tough knuckles, man. Our experiences are not the things that discern the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And that's exactly what these guys were experiencing here. They had turned their back on the Word of God and were feeling great about it, and even called it a God thing. There they were singing, having a great time. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm just getting this scene right now. There they are. They're all singing and dancing and doing their thing and around the calf. They're very happy. They are full of joy, peace. Tears are coming out of their eyes. Meanwhile, at the very same time, God Almighty is saying, I'm going to kill them. Man, are we matching up here with what he's thinking up there? I think that needs to be an important part of our thinking. It must be. It has to be. All right. So it was. Now Moses is down the mountain. As soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Do you remember from last week just and also what I just read. Moses begged God to be merciful to these people. But now Moses sees what God saw. Moses didn't know before. Remember, God sees things way before you and I know anything. And so when Moses got down there and he saw it, I'm sure he was just thinking to himself, this is not what I envisioned. This is way worse. This is because we're going to see that Moses doesn't look like a guy that was begging for mercy. Because all of a sudden, Moses is going to get nasty with these people. And he threw the commandments on the ground and they broke. I do think there's something poetic going on here. And the best way I can describe it is that what he did was when he looked at those people, Ten Commandments in his hands, and they were behaving like this after they had promised God, we're there, we're with you. Thank you for getting us out of Egypt. We're going to follow those laws. We believe you, and we're all in. And now Moses sees them behaving like this. And he just throws them to the ground. Why? They don't care about those things. I think it would be like, you know, me walking in on a party. Say you guys have some kind of a meeting here. You know, okay, like I don't go to men's meetings here. I don't go to the men's meeting. But, you know, should I walk into a men's meeting and see these guys, you know, with the dancing girls and the, you know. You know, I, after yelling and screaming at him, and I'm not a yeller and a screamer, but I would if I saw that. But, you know, just start tearing the pages out of the Bible. Oops, I almost did. I only got halfway. It's all right. It's still in there. But you know what? You know, this is how you live. You say you love God. Oh yeah, we love God. Yeah. Well, what about this right here? Well, okay. Tear it out. You go ahead and tear out the pages you don't like, and then pretend you're having a relationship with God. It's impossible. You fool yourselves. And Moses showing them the absurdity of their behavior in light of God's glory, in light of their proclamations. Just, you know, forget it. Now Moses is wiped out, and he gets weird on them. Then he took the calf which they had made. He burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Sounds like something my mom would have done. We don't know the exact sequence of events here in what order this happened, because it seemed to happen in a different order when you read in Deuteronomy chapter 9 when Moses is recounting all of this. But again, as far as the order of the events, that's really not what matters here. But I think what matters is kind of what he did. First of all, he destroyed the thing that was causing these people to sin, which was a good idea. You think that would be enough, but he felt in his heart they needed some sort of punishment. But I think there's something strangely poetic in all of this as well, and that is the fact that we will lie in the beds that we make. We will reap what we have sown, and we will drink the poison that we mix. And whatever it is that we live, what we do with ourselves, how we live our lives, will come back and be a part of us. And that It's what Moses had done to them. Now, let me tell you something. You can't really grind gold down into a powder. That's funny stuff you read. You know. It can only be ground into little flakes, tiny little flakes. Now, it may look almost powdery from a distance, you know, and so you grind it as fine as you can, but it's still going to be in these little cornflake-looking things, tiny little cornflakes. So can you imagine drinking that? So it was drinking water with all these little teeny tiny flakes in there, so it had to hurt. This isn't just we're drinking gold water. Well, verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Catch this. Aaron was held responsible. "You have brought so great a sin upon them." Aaron was responsible. God held Aaron responsible. Moses held Aaron responsible. And we know, don't many of you become teachers, because you will be under a stricter judgment from James chapter 3. Even for whatever behavior that I would condone in your lives, things that I bring about in this church, I will be responsible. So Aaron was the one who brought the sin. The people only requested the sin. Aaron helped them implement the things that they were wanting to do. And Moses is saying, "What did they do to you? I mean, look, we're brothers. You know, we grew up together." Sort of. No, Moses grew up with the Pharaoh. But Moses is saying, "I know you. What did they do to you? Did they threaten you? Did they say, 'You better make us a golden calf or we're going to make you mincemeat?'" No. You know what they did? They said, "Hey, can you make us some gods?" That's all they did. Remember, the reason they did it wasn't because things were getting difficult, because we talked about that last week. Things get difficult and we start reverting to the old way of thinking, and we start working things out the way we did back before we believed in God. And that never worked before, but why we think it's going to work now, I don't know. But it wasn't just because things were difficult for them. It wasn't that at all. Things were boring for them. That's why they made this. "I don't know, where's Moses? We've been sitting around for a long time. Let's do something." That's all they said. So Moses is saying, "What, did they threaten you or something? Or you can't be that stupid, Aaron. Can you be that stupid? What happened?" Well, Aaron's going to explain it to us. So this is amazing. So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." First thing, he tells Moses, "Simmer down, bro. Chillax." As my daughters would say to each other. "We are dealing with sinful people, Moses. Just, hey, take a chill pill. No big deal." And then in accordance with Adam, Aaron begins a string of others and other things to blame for the problem. You know, I mean, obviously, you know what happens. As soon as you are caught in sin, what's the first thing you got to do? Blame someone else. Right? That's how you do it. You go, "Whoa, excuse me. Whoo." So he blamed the people. "Whoa, Moses, don't give me a hard time. They're the problem. Look at him." He would not take responsibility for his part in it at all. Well, we'll see that. Let's keep reading. For they said to me, now I'll tell you the whole story, Moses, so relax. They said, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So secondly, first he blames the people, they're sinful. Secondly, he blames Moses kind of in a left-handed, off-handed way by just quoting the people, saying, their problem, Moses, it was with you, buddy. Where were you? You weren't here. So they're sinful. You weren't here to watch them? And then verse 24. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. So he blames the people, he blames Moses, and now he blames the fire, taking zero responsibility for what is happening here. Now, looking at this, thinking my way through this, acting it out in my own little imagination, what Aaron could be trying to communicate here to Moses in his big lie is, now look, Moses, listen. They complained. So I had them remove their earrings. Now, scholars suggest that the earrings that they were wearing were actually identifying themselves with pagan gods. That they could have, again, this is a could on that, could have gotten from Egypt. And we get this idea from Genesis chapter 35, because when Jacob finally decides to get himself and his family on the right track with the Lord, first thing he tells them, toss away all your foreign gods and take those earrings out of your ears. That's in Genesis chapter 35. And so they identified with the foreign gods by these earrings. And this is the next mention of earrings. And so they've got these earrings, and he says, take the earrings out. And so listen to the tone here. This could have been it. Okay, look, Moses, listen, whoa, settle down. They complained, and then I had them remove their earrings. And they brought it to me, they brought the gold to me, and I threw it in the fire. And then all of a sudden, this calf came walking out. Meow. The calf came out. Yeah, that's it. That's the ticket. There's something really horrible about us. We will always favor ourselves in any story, even if we have to lie. Sometimes people lie to me. If you've ever counseled people, you get lied to, especially if you counsel in marriages. Boy, have I been lied to. It doesn't hurt my feelings. It just blows my mind. Sometimes people lie to me and I actually believe them. And then they believe they've gotten away with something. But even if you get it past me, you can't get your lie past God. So, you know, good luck with that. Anybody who wants to lie to the counselor. But other times people lie to me, and the lie could not be more obvious. It is so obvious that I have at times, and I'm sorry, nobody in here. I hope nobody in here. But I'm thinking, the only thing I'm thinking is, don't laugh. Oh, wow, really? This is one of those Aaron lies. It's one of those lies when the guy lies and the whole world knows he's lying and they're saying, you're kidding me. You think anybody's going to believe you? And then he's thinking, oh no, they don't believe me, but I'm going to hold my ground because I'm so filled with pride and I don't want to get in trouble. Well, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20, as Moses retells the story, he says, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. If not for Aaron's brother, Aaron would have been made into toast on the spot. Because Aaron deserved to be toast. He failed leadership. And then he broke number 9. Commandment number 9. Right there before Moses, before God. This whole business of him saying, look, I threw it in there and then it just came out. It just came out this way. Well, I'm telling you something. So it is with the great apostasy in the church today. We can't figure out whose fault it is because no one will stand up and say, I created that. And so much of what happens, and I always relate it to worship and worship music and how we're presenting things, I relate it so much to this, and that there are very worldly practices in the church, in my opinion. And those worldly practices, when you talk to individuals about it, they say the same thing. They go, yeah, it is worldly. How does it, like, well, how did it happen? I don't know. It just kind of came out that way. No, we molded it with our own hands. We did this. We, the church, we're responsible for this. And whatever part that we've played as individuals, we've got to confess before God. But as I said last week, you know, I don't know where that line is. I don't. But I do know there's a line in there somewhere. And it would be good for us all as individuals just to go before God and say, how much of what I am is golden calf? Worshiping self, seeking self, using your name in the process. How much? And oh God, would you please reveal it to me and cut it off. Well, verse 25. Now when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Among their enemies is just the fact that all around is the Amalekites, they had to deal with them, and there are other peoples of the throughout the wilderness, and then of course in Canaan. But the fact is this, they look like this before people who are not God's people. What would they say? Unrestrained, by the way. The Hebrew word is actually naked. I believe the Old King James translates that, naked. When he saw that the people were naked. The term naked can mean either that they were unarmed and defenseless, or ashamed from the consciousness of guilt, and or they were naked. So it could be figurative. But when you put together this, the unrestrained here with the rose up to play, and that having its sexual connotations, I think that it would be safe to say that these people were naked. And then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let every man put a sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. That is what you and I would call harsh. The Levites seem to be the only ones who had not engaged themselves in this, or they were the quickest to repent as soon as Moses came down the mountain. Like dad swung the door open. He go, oh, sorry, I wasn't doing anything. But they repented if they were doing anything. There are others who had repented, but it would seem as we go through this that there were people still bound and determined to be dancing naked around a golden calf. Well, the golden calf now, again, like I said, this thing back in verse 20 could have happened later, way later. But they're still having their party. They're still singing their praises the way they want to sing their praises with total disregard to the law of God. And so he said, well, all right, Levites, I want you to do something for me. Grab a sword, and I want you to kill the people who refuse to obey the law, even if it is your own brother, even if it is your own friend and your neighbor. Yes, that's harsh. But if cancer is not destroyed, then cancer destroys the whole body. And we know that from the physical problems that we've seen around the church this year. But if the cancer is destroyed, the body is saved. That's how the church works. We're reminded in Numbers chapter 25 when the Midianites had sent the women into the camp because God would not curse the people, but Balaam and Balak had come up with a plan that if God won't curse them, let's see if they'll curse themselves. And so they sent in a welcoming committee full of nice young ladies. And then the men had relations with those ladies. Ladies. One time I called Jezebel a lady. I said, well, you know Jezebel, that lady. And somebody came to me after church and said, Jezebel was no lady. Anyway, so these women came in, if that'll work better for you. And now all of Israel was in sexual sin. And so while they were engaged in sexual sin, a plague broke out among them. God is informing Moses what to do, what they're going to do with this. Meanwhile, a guy named Phinehas comes out with a spear, and he shish kebabs a couple right in the middle of having sexual relations. And it was right at that moment of the shish kebab that God stopped the plague, and then he says, okay, now I'll start blessing you again. And thanks, Phinehas, good job. Because Phinehas was the only guy who had the zeal to say God and his laws and his ways are more important than us having a good time. Breaking God's laws, doing it. And so he was honored. You think, why doesn't God just go ahead and kill these people? Well, he called them to do it. God would use Israel throughout the Old Testament as his instrument in that way. So what does this mean for you and me in the church? No, don't be killing nobody. But in the church, what the New Testament tells us, it can hurt people, wound people deeply. We read in the Proverbs, though, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. The point being that sometimes when somebody is telling you you're in sin, that is a wound from a friend. I think about how the Levites were to slay every man, his brother, his neighbor, his friend. And you and I sometimes, you know, gosh, we've got a person in the church that we just really, the guy's great, but he's just really blowing it here. And it's not like he stumbled, but, you know, because we all stumble. This is not about stumbling. This is the guy who is living a godless life. Yet, you know, out there on the corner with the megaphone saying, come to Jesus. Misrepresenting God. Misrepresenting the church. You think, I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, God speaking, well, the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul and Paul to the church, that, you know, what you guys are so wrapped up in your freedom in Christ that sexual sin is running rampant around here. In fact, you're even proud of yourselves because one man is having sex with his father's wife. And you're all going, isn't this great, this freedom in Christ we have? And Paul says, get rid of him. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that he might be saved. How horrible. Somebody, you know, somebody just going to church on a regular basis, living in, let's just use sexual sin, living in sexual sin and thinking it's okay. Why? Because nobody ever told him. And then he dies and goes to hell. But you tell him, hey, you know what? If you're going to live like that, then please don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Make them think. Make them think. Because it's in that thinking that they might go to, after they get mad at you, right? You judgmental blippity blip. How can you be so judgmental? That's not very Christian, judging me like that. I can't talk about this anymore. I've got a date. They feel like you just pounded them. But what you've done is you've been obedient to the scriptures. You've been obedient to the Lord that that person might get saved. But we do nothing. Guess who gets, guess who gets saved? Nobody. I'll tell you what, even me talking like this, I know some people get, oh, that's just a little tough and it's a little, you know, oh, that's, we go back the Old Testament way. No. That was a joke. Well, yeah, and you know what? Hardly any of us, we'd all, you know, well, we just, there'd be 2-3 people in the church and just blood all over the floor. It's Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. That's another thing. It's like if somebody's being divisive in the church, the Bible tells us to warn them, saying, hey, dude, that's divisive. Divisive meaning you're pitting some people against other people. You're pitting these people against those people in the church. It's like, the Bible says that people who do that are warped, sinning, self-condemned. They need to be warned. But we don't want to warn them. Why? Well, maybe it'll just go away. Because I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, there comes a point that we actually have to speak up in love to our brothers and sisters, and who may or may not be our brothers and sisters, but we tell the truth in love. We put our arm around them and do the Galatians 6:1 thing. That if anybody is overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual in a spirit of gentleness, you tell them the truth. You put your arm around them and say, hey, bro, this ain't going to work. How can I help you? But that, you know what that feels like to people in the church? Like you just stabbed them with a spear. I just think that there's, in the church today, in the name of grace, there's so much that just kind of goes on. And we say, well, it's okay. When it's really not okay. Now, the other side of this, though, is that you might be listening to this and saying, yeah, let's do this. If we're going to do this, let's do it for the love of God and for the love of God's people, but not as Jehu did. Who's Jehu? 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. God told Elisha to go anoint Jehu to be king, and his job was to take out the family of Ahab. I need you to take out the family of Ahab. And Jehu was like, where are they? Where are they? Let me at them. This is awesome. Well, he not only took out that family, he took off all the extensions of the family this way. And everything you read in 2 Kings 9 through 10, he's riding his horse and chariot looking for more people to kill. I can't remember who joined him up on his chariot, and he said, come on with me. He goes, where are we going? Come see my zeal for the Lord. I'm going to kill people. I love loving the Lord like this. I get to kill people. He went and he lied to all the worshipers of Baal. The worshipers of Baal, yes, they were under the condemnation of God, but God did not instruct him to go to them and lie to them and just kind of sneak them in the building over this way. You guys come on over here, I'll worship with you. He was a lying snake so that he could kill more people. Some people love to kill people. Some people love to sit in church and criticize their brothers and sisters. That's kind of like Jehu. You know what? Why don't we just do things biblically? Why don't we just do things according to, in the church, like the New Testament says? And that is warn those who are divisive. That is, you know, speak to those who are living in sin. Letting them know that this is not a part of the church of Christ. And it may be like getting them with a spear. But the church could probably use that spear. We've let too many golden calves just kind of skip around the church. Why? Because we love people so much, we don't want to hurt their feelings. Had God not instructed the Levites to kill those who were unrepentant, then Israel would have imploded. It would have spread from within. They'd have destroyed themselves. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." Moses seeks to make atonement for them, and that is to reconnect them to God. This is also that picture of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus does in all our sin, the most wicked sin, the most horrible sin. And the Lord makes atonement for us, and it is his blood that washes away sin, because the wages of our sin is death. But the Lord has bled and died on our behalf. But because he has made payment for sin, that does not mean that we sin that grace may abound, as Paul would let us know in Romans. But if you should be found in sin today, the answer is repent, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be forgiven. He has made that atonement that Moses sought to make when he went to the Lord. The atonement has been made. All you have to do is speak up. I like how Moses goes before God and informs him of everything. I mean, check it out. Again, the things playing in my head, the movies that play in my head. God says, "Get down there." "Well, why? What's up?" "Well, your people have made a golden calf and they're dancing around it." And so Moses goes, "Oh, man." What's that? He goes down there and says, "Hey, these people are making a golden calf and dancing around it." And then Moses goes up the mountain. He says to God, "Hey, God, those people are making a golden calf and dancing around it." God says, "Yeah, I know. But it's like it's such a surprise to Moses that the people would behave this way. And so, so that's what prayer is anyway. You and I do the same thing in prayer, and there's no sin in it. It's just you're telling God stuff he already knows. We get the prayer requests on Tuesday mornings. We're reading it. We're going through this list. And we go, "Ooh, I didn't know that. Who's so-and-so? They're sick. Who's that? I didn't know that." God knew it already. And then we start praying. "Lord, bless so-and-so. Heal so-and-so. You know, he's sick." And God's like, "Oh, really?" No, God knew it all along. But this is the thing that he wants with us. He wants to be in there with us. We share with him stuff he knows, but it is just that connection. And so Moses making that connection there with God. And then, as Jesus, you know, Moses offers his own life. "Why don't you blot me out?" Is this the book of life he's talking about? Could be. I don't know. It's just he's just saying, "Look, I'll just go ahead and trash me, but let them live." No. Sorry, Moses. I mean, hey, honorable, but the sacrifice needs to be perfect. And if God would have spoken to him at that moment about this, God would have said to him, "No, Moses, that's not going to work. I will come and die for them." Amazing. Amazing. In verse 33, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" And this, I believe, speaks of the presumptuous sin, because this tells us that not all had bought into the golden calf. Or maybe there were some that got caught up in the golden calf, but immediately repented upon coming to their senses. And so When you look at the Old Testament and you look at how God views sin, one of the things we learn in Numbers chapter 15 is that of presumptuous sin. There's this sins like you and I sin every day. You know, we just have the stupidest thought, or we bite somebody's head off, or we're just apathetic towards something, or, you know, whatever the case. These are not sins that we set out to do. Then, and God says there is sacrifice for sin like that. But then there's presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin says, I know what God says, I don't care. And I am going to live against God. And he says in Numbers 15, that there's no sacrifice for that guy. He just has to die. And so here we see, you know, hey, look, whoever sins against me, he's gone. In other words, those who would continue to sin presumptuously, you know, with no regard for who I am, what I've said, they're the ones. Verse 34, now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And as far as the details of that plague, we don't know. But I want you to notice the beauty of all of this. And you see this when we get to the book of Numbers. You see this over and over again. And that is every time they blow it, the very next thing God says to them is, okay, when you get to the promised land. So God's still got a plan. The train's still running. God says, if you're with me, you're going to be there. Nobody can mess up this plan. Oh, you might mess this up for yourself. But should you mess it up for yourself and slip and fall, and, you know, if you just get up, I'll dust you off and you're still going. And that's all there is to it. As we'll see when we get to chapter 12 of Numbers, Aaron blows it again, and Miriam, they come against Moses, they make idiots of themselves, and then God even gives Miriam a scorching case of leprosy. And then after all of that is done, God says, okay, when you get to the promised land. And by the way, he was speaking that even to Aaron and Miriam, but then they would finally not make it. But that's another story. My point is this. Have you messed up? Have you blown it? Have you been prancing around a golden calf? All right, stop. Just stop. Because God's got better plans for you than that. Stop seeking to fulfill your senses. Stop seeking to fulfill your flesh and pretending it's some kind of a God thing. God has greater things for you and me than that. He wants to fill us with himself, fill us with life, fill us with eternity. Oh. And how wonderful if you've been found around that golden calf, the Lord says, okay, get up, dust you off. We're still going. We're on our way. You want to stay at the golden calf? We'll stay there then. But I just don't think there are very many promises for you. And as they were plagued because of the golden calf, I do think that the church today is plagued with apostasy. It's just a real steady flow of apostasy. And that's just a falling away. That's where we don't really, you know, I say we, I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm not talking about you individually. I don't know where your heart is individually. The only heart that I can really be concerned about would be my own. I mean, certainly we're concerned with each other's hearts, but I can't fix your heart. But as the church falls away more and more, You know, are we willing to go to Revelation chapter 2 and look at the church of Ephesus? You know, you've left your first love. He said, you didn't lose your first love. You done left it. And to go there, go to chapter 3 of Revelation and wrestle with the church of Laodicea. Because they were all about just serving their own flesh and called it a God thing. And he says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. No. We want to do things God's way. So encourage you all, I encourage myself. All right, Lord, how are we going to do this? And the number one answer is already right here, the Word of God. And if you're not in the Word of God on a daily basis, then I don't know if I can help you. And especially that you've been going to this church and you're not reading the Word. You've been going to this church for a long time and you're not reading the Word. That blows my mind. If you've been a Christian for more than 5 years and you haven't been through the Bible once, there's something wrong. But you can start today. Hey, you can start, heck, I'll give you a 3 week, you know, a 3 week resting period or whatever period. It's just that, you know, we got 1 year Bibles. We got January 1st is coming, and you start your 1 year Bible, you get through the Word of God in 1 year. Because that's where the power is. You know, and stop it with all the golden calves you can get in print, like the Prayer of Jabez, or Your Best Life Now, or you know, what's that popular one among the ladies? Thank You, Jesus Is Calling. You know, just, guys, I'm going to tear those up and put it in water, and we're all going to drink it. Gosh. I'm not drinking it. I stay away from that stuff. We've got to stay away from those books. Whatever's the most popular book, I guarantee you it's not of God. Because the church would rather feed its flesh than read the Word of God. So get in the Word of God. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the failures of Your people. Because, Lord, I'm looking at a mirror. We are no different. And Lord, we depend upon Your grace. Lord, not that You would wink at sin, but that Your grace would cause us to turn from it. May Your grace be poured out on us. May we believe You at every turn. May we seek You before we seek our own comfort, our own fulfillment, and whatever else we're looking for. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on Your church. May this fellowship be all about Your Word, believing Your Word, living according to Your Word, seeking You with all our hearts because You love us so much. Have Your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.